talk today about the blood. If you haven't gotten that yet, that's what we're here. That's what we're going to be talking about. But I'm calling it sacrifice. And what I want to do is I want to pray, and I want to read you some scriptures, and we're just going to get right in it. And hopefully, here's my goal today, is that you'll go out of here understanding more about the blood than you've ever understood. That you'll go out of here experiencing a touch of God that maybe you've never had before. Understanding how much you really mean to Him. And how desperately He wants a relationship with you. So let me pray. Father, thank You for our time together. Father, I thank You that each person here is going to hear about Your blood. Thank You, Father, that You sent Jesus, that we can have an abundant life. You so love us. You sought after us. You came to find us. Lord, You weren't lost. We are. And Lord, You came to seek and to find that which is lost. And so, Father, I pray every single person here today is found. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Let me read you this scripture. It's in the book of Leviticus. Chapter 4, verse 34. Here's what it says. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and shall pour out the blood thereof, all the blood thereof, at the bottom of the altar. When you read the Bible, you kind of get amazed at how much it talks about blood. What is that about? And so I'm going to ask you some questions that they're intended to unnerve you a little bit, unsettle you a little bit. They're intended to upset you just a little bit. And that's the reason. So just to think about blood. So here's the question. What is the most blood you have ever seen at one time? It's the most blood. Think about it. I was raised on a farm. And so I was raised around blood. We slaughtered and butchered our own stuff. We butchered our beef, our pork, our chickens, and even a lamb and goat. You know, we did that. So I was very familiar with blood, and I'd seen a lot of it. But my wife wasn't. So I asked her, I said, Judy, what's the most blood you've ever seen at one time? She said, I guess deer hunting with you. You know, and that's the way most of us are today in our society. We're not really comfortable with blood, you know? And it's a strange thing. It's an offending thing to us. The most human blood that I've ever seen, other than my own, was my daughter's. she allowed me to come into the delivery room to see these two guys right here birthed different times, of course. But I was there. Jody wanted to be there, but he didn't want to be there. You know, he wanted to be at the other end where the tent was. And they had a tent, and Bonnie had drugs, and I didn't have a tent or drugs, and I was just there, you know. And they took the scalpel and they opened my little girl up. And this blood, I mean, she's already, you know, stretched the baby and all this blood comes, whoa, you know. And they're sopping it and they're searing the veins and stuff to get it under control. And when they did, they reached in and pulled this head out and then this body out of these guys and held them up. And they're just covered with blood. And that was interesting to me that we're born covered with blood.
There you go. Come on.
Huh. Isn't that neat? So that's the most blood other than my own that I've ever seen at one time. I'll ask you another question. What is the most of your blood you've ever bled at one time? Most of your own blood. Now that's unnerving for sure. When you see a lot of your blood, there's a problem. And there's a big problem. I mean, you know, and I was 10 years old and I was at a birthday party. It was at night. I was very familiar with the grounds. We were playing hide and seek outside, the kids were, and it was a downhill deal, and I was running as hard as I can, hiding, and I didn't know that day they had installed a brand new barbed wire fence. And I hit that thing wide open, and it was like a rubber band, boing! And when I did, I slashed my neck, here and here, only inches from my jugular. And of course, I knew I was injured, I knew I was hurt, and I grabbed my neck, and of course, I felt the blood pumping. And I stood up, and already it was running down my shirt and my pants. And so I held it, and of course I had blood all over my face by now and all over me. And I'm running to the house to see my mom and dad. And when I go in, of course, they about pass out. You can imagine. Well, Delma Ray, what did you do? Well, it doesn't matter. Help me, help me. I'm dying here. And so they grab this towel and shove it on my neck, and they put me in the car, and a 100-mile-an-hour trip to the emergency room follows in 40 stitches. And I'm finally stop bleeding. But there's something about blood that's very unnerving. It's disturbing. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to think about it because it shows our frailty, our human frailty. It's disturbing. It bothers us. It's horrifying. It gives us images of pain and suffering and even death. So let's don't talk about blood. But yet the Bible refuses to stop talking about it. From Genesis to Revelation. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. Revelation is it's 400 times the Bible talks about blood. 66 books, but 400 times it's referencing blood. And in the book of Revelation, the last book is the worst book about blood. It talks about so much blood that it's up to the horses' bridles. What is this thing God's got going on here with blood? He's like fixed to it. You know, he's hung up here on blood. What's going on with it? Let me say this, and this is what I really want you to get today about blood. As horrifying as blood is to us, the images that we have of pain and suffering and death, as unnerving and uneasing and unsettling as it is to us, that's the same way that God wants you to feel about sin. Because in the Bible, sin is always fixed with blood. Just as blood unnerves you and blood represents death and suffering and pain, just as blood brings these horrifying thoughts to you, this is how God wants you to think about sin. Because sin means ruin, sin means destruction, and sin means death. It was because Adam sinned that we all die. It was because he sinned, he died. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 17 that it is because of the one man that we all now die. And sin is so woven into us. It's like bred into us. It is actually. It comes in the spiritual genes. We all have sinned. So what is there about this blood stuff? So God wants, and here's the thing, the emphasis of today, is the blood really isn't for you. The blood is for God. The blood is so He can have a relationship with you. Let me show you this today. And what I really want you to hear is this point. He so desperately loves you. He so desperately wants a relationship with you that He's given a way that He can get to you. And it's only through the power of the blood. Let me read you this in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. It says, "For the life of any creature is in the blood." Now watch this. I have given you the blood so. Here's why. So, you can make atonement for your sins. I'm going to explain that word atonement. It is the blood representing life that brings you atonement. Only blood has the power to make it so God can get to you. Only blood makes it possible to wash that sin away so that God can have a relationship with you. That's why God's so hung up on it. He so much wants a relationship with you. Now, atonement. Let me show you what this word means in the Hebrew. It's the Hebrew word kapar. And what it means is simply to cover. But it means, well, it's so much better than that. It's just covering your sins. What it does is it covers your sins so that God can deal with it. He can tolerate it. It's not for you, it's for Him. Let me try to explain it this way. Are you allergic to anything? Like this time of the year, there's a lot of pollen and a lot of people sneeze and cough and they have this allergic reaction to pollen. But some people have a real reaction, say, to peanuts. They have this anaphylaxis shock they go into when they get around eat a peanut or peanut butter or peanut oil. And it will literally kill them. My mother was lactose intolerant. In other words, she could not have milk or any milk product. It would throw her body into shock. Our son was that way when he was born. He couldn't drink milk. And so we had to have a soybean substitute. He grew out of it. But at that time, he had to have this to live. So is there anything that maybe you can't tolerate? Maybe there's a food that you don't like or something gets to you. I have one. I love people. I hug people. I love them. I do. But I have cologne and perfume intolerance. And do you people realize how much cologne and perfume you wear? And sometimes it's really bad on me. Every Sunday afternoon I go through my allergic reaction. And sometimes it's pretty serious. What it does is it just tears up my sinuses. It gets in there, my sinuses become infected, and it starts drying up my throat, and I start getting a dry throat. I'll cough for weeks, and I'll run a low-grade fever for weeks. It takes me a week to get it out of me. Every week. And sometimes I hug people from the side, because I know you. I got you marked. I know which... But I have an intolerance to that. Now, if you understand something like that, maybe you'll understand God a little bit better than maybe you ever have. See, God, He wants to hug you. He wants to bless you. He wants to be with you, but He's sin intolerant. God is pure and holy and just and righteous, and you would have no other God than that. And that's the way you want your God. But He can't tolerate sin. He wants to be there. He can't, but He can't. It's your peanuts. It's your cologne. It's your lactose. And He just can't handle it. Because sin is death. Sin is ruin. And sin is destruction. And God just can't get around that because He's eternal. This is what God has done for us. I gave you the blood for your atonement so that I can have a way to get to you. And so when you understand it that way, see, we don't have any trouble with our sin. We kind of like them, right? But God can't handle it. And here, let me go ahead and say this. I'll probably say it again. God's not lost. We are, right? And we're the ones that's got to be found. And so He has made this way. And it's only through the blood. See, when God created us, He created man to have fellowship with constantly, 24/7. That's the way He wants to have relationships with you all the time. When He created Adam, that's what He wanted, right? He wanted to be with Adam all the time. He would come down in the cool of the day, walk with Adam. You remember the story. He'd walk with Adam and Eve, and they would have fun and fellowship and talk, and Adam messed all that up. God said, Adam, you can have it all. It's all yours. Eat anything you want to, but leave this one tree alone because it will kill you. What'd He do? He went to that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God, what did He do immediately? What did He do? He just went Himself. He was the first guy that did sacrifices. He went and got some skins, some animal skins. Blood was involved here, and gave them some bloody skins to cover their shame. So that He could at least have some kind of relationship with them so they wouldn't immediately die. You wonder why He didn't die right then? Because God brought Him those skins. And so, the blood of animals became involved in the Scriptures. And as we read through this, it was every single person who ever had a relationship with God, there was blood involved. Abel, you remember the story about Abel? Abel came and he brought his sacrifices to God, and there were blood sacrifices. And God says, I accept that. I can have a relationship with you. But Cain didn't. Cain brought grain. And he says, I can't. It doesn't work. Nothing works but the blood. And so what did Cain do? He sinned, he killed his brother, and then was totally lost, totally separated from God. Not just him, but his entire generations from then on, until the flood. Everybody, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all walked in the blood sacrifices, and they were the ones who got the blessings and the covenants and the relationships with God. Through the blood, it's always through the blood. God comes to Moses, you know the story. God comes, I want a relationship with my people. You go to Pharaoh, you tell him, let my people go. You see, God began to send those plagues. You remember those plagues? Frogs and lice and blood and the water and all this stuff. And so, finally he says, okay, this is the solution. This will do it. He says, here's what I want you to do. You go tell the people, the power is in the blood. Kill an animal, take its blood, paint it on the doorpost. This night, the death angel's coming through. And those who have the blood, who want a relationship with me, I'll pass over. But those that don't, I can't do anything for them. It's got to be through the blood. And I will pass over them, but those others, their firstborn is going to die. Tell them. Tell them. So Moses did. And you know what happened. That night, the death angel came. And those that put the blood had a relationship with God, and the Passover happened. And those that didn't were lost eternally. How sad. It's only through the blood. Only through the blood of Jesus Christ. He takes those people through the Red Sea. You remember the story, out into the wilderness around the Mount Sinai. And there they have a relationship with God. And God says, this is so important to me, this blood thing. I want a relationship with you day and night. And so I'm going to select specific people called priests. And these priests are going to work in my situation here. And they're going to make sure there's always blood. That's their job. That's all they live to do. That's all I want them to do all their life. I'll take care of them if they make sure the blood is always there. And so God began this thing. I'm going to read you this scripture. It's in the book of Exodus, chapter 29 and verse 38. And here's what it says. This is what you are to offer on the altar. Offer 2 one-year-old lambs each day. One in the morning and one in the evening. I want to begin the day with blood so I can have a relationship. I want to end the day and begin the night with blood so I can have a relationship. I want a 24/7 with you. I want to always be able to have a relationship with you. And so that's what they did. All day and all night, these sacrifices were happening and this blood was taking place so that God could have a relationship with His people. I want to read you one of these passages where an individual would bring a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. And I'm going to try my best to make it intense and make you not like it. Because that's how you should feel about sin. And I want it to do that. I'm going to try to put us in this picture in just a second. But let me read it to you first. It's in the book of Leviticus, chapter 4, verse 32. If he brings a lamb as his sin offering, he is to bring a female without defect. He is to lay his hand on its head and slaughter it for a sin offering at the place where the burnt offering is slaughtered. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering and with his finger put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. In this way, the priest make atonement. Remember what that word means. Make a way so that I can have a relationship with the people. In this way, the priest make atonement for him for the sin he has committed, and he will be forgiven. I can cover it. I can tolerate it. Now, we speed read through these kinds of verses. We read in Leviticus. But if we could just see what God's really doing here is all this is about how He wants to have a relationship with us and how He's giving us these ways. Here, I can have a relationship with you. This is what I want to do so I can have a relationship with you. But what I want to do in this particular one is I want us to put ourselves into that story. I want you to be the person who did the sin. And you know now that God can't bless you. God can't tolerate the sin. And so what you've got to do is do what's necessary so that God can bless your life, bless your children, protect you, take care of you. And so you bring your lamb to the priest. Your lamb. This is a lamb you raised. You raised it. You were there maybe when it was born. You raised it. You put your time, your effort, your money into it. If you were to sell this little lamb now, it would bring you some income. So it's a real sacrifice. The kids get out and play with it. They named it. They run with it. They have fun with this little lamb. But now you're going to bring it as a sacrifice. And you bring this little lamb. You bring this little lamb to the priest. You say, I want to do it for a sin offering, and you hand it to him. He takes the little lamb. He investigates it. It has to be perfect to be a sin offering, and it was. So he says, okay. So while he's holding the lamb, you put your hand on it, on his head, and you begin to confess your sins, and you try to confess out. You don't want anything left over because you don't want to do this again anytime soon. So you put your hand on it, and you begin to confess all of your sins. You dump on this little lamb. Little innocent lamb, 1 year old, small, cute, innocent. You transfer, as it were, your sin to the lamb. When you've confessed out, now you and the priest lay the lamb on the ground and you kneel down with it. You hold it down, you with a sharp knife in one hand and a basin in the other. He's holding the lamb down, you take the knife and you slit the throat of the lamb. From artery to artery, severing the air vent. The lamb, of course, is kicking and bleeding and crying and trying its best to get away from you. You take the basin and you shove it up under the arteries where you watch the blood pump out every time the heart beat. Pump, pump. And you watch this lamb die. You hear it take its last gasp. You hear it make its last weak bleat. You see the life leave its eyes. How do you feel? Are you sick? Are you sorrowful? Are you sad? Are you nauseated? How do you feel just imagining it? How would you feel if it was because you sinned that this innocent little being, this innocent creature, had to die? You take the basin, you hand it to the priest. The priest stands, you stay. He takes the basin of oil, of blood to the brazen altar. It had four horns on it, north, south, east, and west. And he takes the blood and he puts it on the four horns. He pours the rest at the basin. That's strange. That's weird. You're here with the lamb. Maybe you're trying to make a peace with it. Maybe trying to somehow justify why this just had to happen. It's finished. You can stand and you can leave. You're forgiven. Now God can have a relationship with you. But do you ever get out of your mind what just took place? God wants us to realize sin and relate it to that horrific experience. Sin destroys, sin ruins, sin kills. You walk away and you're forgiven. The problem is that you won't stop sinning again. That doesn't take away the sin. It covers it. But you're going to have to do it again. And again. And every year, the priest made a sacrifice for the whole nation because of sin. This whole system had a terrible flaw. And the flaw is that it didn't take away sin. It just covered it. So, what's God going to do? Does God have a better plan? Yeah, that's what today's about. That's what today's about. God, you don't have to do that because of today. That's all right, huh? And here's what God says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. It says, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It does not take away sins. At best, it covers it. It doesn't take away the desire to sin. So what's God going to do? God wants a relationship with you. He wants a better covenant. But to have a better covenant, you're going to have better blood. In fact, the blood required will be the blood of God. Only the blood of God can take away sin. Because only God is pure and holy and righteous and just. So, what does God do? Well, He has a plan. Read this to you, Hebrews 7:22. Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant, a better relationship. God had a better way. And so God became flesh. Now, let me make sure you understand what I'm saying. I am not Jesus only. But God had to become flesh, and so in God, God is a Trinity. In God is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They're three in one. Right? Yep. So God, the Son, the center of the Trinity, came as man. Birthed of the Holy Spirit. God. God blood. And so He lived. He was spotless. He was sin. Terry talked about it. You know, though He was tested and tried in all ways like as us, but yet without sin. He remained that perfect, whole lamb, holy lamb. And one day John the Baptist is baptizing people and he sees Jesus coming to be baptized. And John the Baptist says in John 1:29, he says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, behold, the Lamb of God who what? Takes away. The whole sin of the world. Amen. Jesus takes away. It's a better covenant. It's a better sacrifice. It's better blood. He takes it away. your past sins, your present sin, and your future sins. Jesus and his disciples were eating the Passover lamb. Remember, I told you the lamb that was, that they took of this lamb and they had a Passover. And you remember what the Passover was, so that God would pass over them. And they were eating this Passover lamb. And Jesus is at this supper with his disciples, only hours away, minutes perhaps, of shedding his own blood and being crucified. He's there. And he says this. Luke chapter 22, verse 19 says, "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body." It's a better body. I know we're eating this lamb, but I'm giving you a better body. It's a better deal you're getting here. A better body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Better blood. This blood was okay. This blood did its job. It covered it. But I got you a better blood. This is a covenant. This is a relationship with my blood. This is my blood, which is poured out. Now notice his wording. Poured out. It wasn't an accident. It was poured out. Poured out for you. Only minutes later, you know the story. They got up from the meal and went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and immediately Jesus begins pouring out his blood. The Bible says he prayed in great anguish. And his skin bled as it poured, opened his pores and began pouring out. Great drops of blood fell to the ground. You know the story, Judas Iscariot betrayed him. He was falsely accused and arrested, taken before a mock trial. There his beard was snatched out. He was beaten in the face, the nose, the mouth, eyes. He's bleeding. Again, blood coming down his face, his neck. He hands him over to Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate turns him over for scourging. Scourging was done with something that was called a cat of nine tails. It had nine leather straps on the end of a handle. And on the ends of these straps were metal beads and bones. And it was intended, as it lashed out, it would rip the skin. From back of his neck to his knees, he's bleeding. He's ripped. He's hamburger. Blood coming down his back, coming down his face. They take a crown of thorns and they shove it into his skull. Blood coming down his ears, down his eyes, into his eyes, down into his mouth, all the way down in front of him. He's covered back, front, with blood. Take him to Golgotha. There they nail him to a cross, his altar. There they nail him to this thing, both hands and both feet. He's bleeding from head to toe. The images that we see of Jesus can't, this isn't close. He was red with blood, head to toe, covered with blood. It's amazing. He's hanging there on the cross, bleeding out. Every pump of his heart, he's pumping out his own blood. Hanging on the cross, he says this. "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus was literally dying to forgive. You know the story, he died right there. But for the emphasis of blood, for no other reason, a Roman soldier comes by with a spear and shoves it into his side. John writes about it. John 19:34 says, "One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and blood and water flowed or gushed out, poured out." It's all over the cross on the four points, the north, the south, the east and the west. There's blood. There's a puddle that's poured out at the base of his altar, base of his cross. Blood. Why did the death of Jesus have to be so bloody? You may say that's horrible, that's horrific, that's grotesque. No, no. That's the price. That's the cost that God would pay to have a relationship with you. Nothing else will do. It had to be the blood of God. And He so desperately loves you, wants to protect you, wants to hold you, love you, bless not just you, but your family. But nothing but the blood makes that possible. I don't know how familiar you are with the scriptures, but in the tabernacle of Moses, when they were in the wilderness, God gave Moses this design to build a tabernacle. And there was an outer court. I'll tell you what, Galen, throw it up. I got 8 minutes. Throw it up there for me. Okay. All right. Now this is called the outer court. And then in here, this thing was divided into two sections. 10 feet from the back, there was a curtain of veil that hung right here. And this was called the inner court. And this was called the holy place or the most holy place. Okay? So, now throw me up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth. All right. This is behind the veil. This was in the very back of the structure. In here, in the box, the golden box here, was Aaron's rod that budded. In here was the golden pot of manna. And in there were the tables of stone that God gave Moses. They were here. And then and this is called the mercy seat right here, where the priest was once a year to go back and splatter that with blood of a scapegoat. And then these were cherubims. And the cherubims stretched out towards each other with their wings. And God says, once a year I'll meet with you right here. Once a year I'll meet with you right there. Now put the veil up for me. The veil separated that box from the rest of the structure. It was thick. And it separated everything else. The box was behind the veil. But the Bible says that when Jesus died, that veil was rent, was ripped from top to bottom. Let me read you the scripture. Matthew 27:50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Not a thread holding it together. Nothing holding it together any longer. In twain. Two parts. From top to bottom. The very moment Jesus died, this happened. The very moment he was the sacrifice, this happened. Now, if you've been around church much, you've been told that this is so now we can enter in. We can get into God and we can now boldly come before God, throne of grace, to find grace to help in a time of need. And that's true. That's true. But a way, way better understanding of that event. It wasn't so we can get in, so God could get out. See, the blood of Jesus, he doesn't have to tolerate because there's nothing to tolerate because your sin are washed away. They're gone. And he doesn't want to be veiled to you. He wants to be fellowshipping with you. He wants to walk with you in your life in the coolness of the day. He wants to have 24/7 access with you and you to him. And he wants to give you wisdom and love and guidance. He wants to have a life with you. He doesn't want to be confined to a box. And you come once a year to have a relationship with him. He wants it all the time. When you have a good day, then he wants to experience a good day with you. When you have a bad day, he wants to experience that with you. He wants a 24/7 with you. And he doesn't have to tolerate you anymore. Because he loves you. And now, I don't know if you understand this or not, but I hope you do. See, now in the new covenant, we don't go back there. You know why? We don't have to go to a temple. We don't have to go to a tabernacle. You know why? Because you are the temple. You are the tabernacle where God now dwells. Let me read it to you. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. It says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? See, it wasn't that we could get in. It was that God could get out, and that God could get out so he could get in you. And now he lives in you and he dwells in you. It's because of this day, Resurrection Sunday, that all this has happened. Your sins aren't covered. There's not atonement. You don't need atonement. You have the blood of Jesus Christ. And what God will do for you if he hasn't, he wants to forgive your sins. Not just cover them, but wash them away. God just doesn't want to have you veiled to him. Or him to you. He doesn't want to be held in a box. He wants to have a relationship with you. 24/7. He wants to live in you if he hasn't already begun. Resurrection Sunday makes this possible. The blood of Jesus Christ, only the blood, makes it possible so that God can bless you, God can have a relationship with you, love you, hold you, bless you, your children, your grandchildren forever. It's only through the blood. Only the blood has the power to do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for showing us, Lord, how desperately you love us and how desperately you want a relationship with each of us. So, Father, I pray now every person here has understood what we've said, understood how you love them, how you want to bless them. But, Lord, unless they receive the blood, unless they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, you can't. It's not that you don't want to. It's just that you can't. So, Father, I pray now that every person here hears this and understands that with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Maybe you are just not at the place that you want to be where God can bless you. You've got away from His blood. But today you're saying, you know, I want to correct that. I want to get to where I can experience the blood of Jesus Christ again in my life. And I can experience the fullness of Him. And I can experience Him 24/7. I can have a relationship with Him like I so want to. Or maybe in your situation, maybe you've never received Him as your Lord and your Savior. Well, I don't know of a better day than Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, 2010, to do that, to receive Him as your Lord and your Savior. By so doing, you receive His blood. And He's able to bless you and walk with you and love you, protect you, feed you, give you water, heat when it's cold, and protection from the heat when it's hot. He'll take care of you and your family and bless you in every kind of way that you can possibly imagine. The better life, Jesus says, I come to give you life and that more abundantly. So if that's you today, and you're just not where you want to be with God, and you want to know that the blood has been applied, if that's you, would you right where you're sitting, just right where you're sitting, with heads bowed, would you raise your hand and just let me pray for you right where you're sitting? I see a hand here, one here, one, three, four, five, six, or seven back there in the back. Any others? Any others? I see your hands. I see you. I see you. I see you over here. I see you. Any others?